His name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus.
His name is Jesus.
His name is Lord.
I believe the nature of this teaching tonight is going to be healing and deliverance. And I believe it will address all of us. And I believe God has much in which he wants to reveal to us. And we're going to call this teaching tonight, Dealing with Denial. Dealing with denial. Now, I believe the Lord gave me this about a week ago, or certainly started to quicken this teaching to me and started to open up things and the scriptures with regard to this subject. But I thought I would make some investigation as to what psychiatrists and psychologists have to say with regard to denial. And there is much actually with this. And we know that they can go to the symptoms of a problem, but they cannot deal with the root. They cannot deal with the heart. You see, only God can change the heart of man, as we know. And psychiatry sometimes isn't always very helpful, because they have to be very careful if they are unlocking things emotionally, psychologically, in a person. What they're not aware of is that there are many times demons that are attached to this. But we as believers, we know that the Holy Spirit who's come into our lives, we're baptized in the Spirit, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he is our greatest deliverer. And when God goes to the root of a situation, he goes to its very root and he destroys it. He pulls it all out. God always does a complete and finished work. And that is the glory and the wonder of salvation. And that is why we believe and confess that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we were healed at Calvary. And we know that the deeper life teaching in its nature, as it's been delivered to us in these last days, is indeed delivering. It is purifying. And God in many times is using trials, situations in which to work that deliverance, that change of mind and heart and affection. But I want to just open this firstly with psychology's understanding an idea of denial. You see, denial is the refusal to accept reality or facts. It's denying sometimes what has actually happened or is happening to a person. It's an outright denial, refusal to believe. It's acting as if thought, feeling, or painful events doesn't exist. You somehow try to blot it out of your mind that it just doesn't exist, even though it has. It's a defense mechanism that develops in early childhood. So it's there, we're told by psychiatrists, that this blotting out, this denial, is a defense mechanism that is there very young in our age. And as you get older, if you don't face these problems and learn better ways, they say, of coping, that is with denial, because you have to cope with it, they say. And if you don't cope with it, then you start to become stressed, trauma. Then you resort to a protective defense mechanism. This is what psychiatrists call it, a protective defense mechanism. And this is unconscious, and we don't realize that we're using this when faced with situations and traumas. But it's automatically, subconsciously working. You see, denial can lead to, as they say, depression, insomnia. It can lead to alcohol, to drugs, drug abuse. There, it can lead to relationship problems, sexual impulses. It can lead to anger, even violence. It also can lead to isolationism. And they call all of this regression. So psychiatry is saying that you put on this protective defense mechanism. You're not even aware that you are doing this. And in time, there then start to become these oppressions in the personality, which I've just spoken about, and they then call this regression. There are also a lot of other things that they refer to, but I've chosen the main things with regard to what they would begin to diagnose if counselling you. And in time, then one can start to act irrationally. In other words, you lash out at the slightest thing. You have bouts. With these impulses, anger, isolationism, all these things that I'm talking about, they call this regression. And in time, if this is, they say, not dealt with, then the personality begins to change rapidly and tempers. And in time, one starts to act irrationally, temperament changes, temper tantrism, anger. And then it starts to move into physical pain emotionally and so on. It's a regression that's taking place. And with some, it can be a time or season of where even the memory can be blurred. And you eventually start to become disconnected from the real world and just open up to rejection and so on. These are some of the things that psychiatry speaks of with regard to denial. And I found this interesting because these are very much the characteristics that we find in ministry, that we may have found in our own lives, and where there has been deliverance. The enemy knows where to attack. I then thought to myself, where is this to be found in Scripture? Because when God gives these things, we always need the Word of God in which to back these things up. And my mind soon came to King Ahab. We all know the story of Ahab, who was married to Jezebel. And Ahab was in denial over his wife, Jezebel. He didn't want to face the problems that he had with his wife, how she was trying to usurp the throne, because that's fundamentally what she was trying to do. And so because he was in denial, he became passive. He let in to it. And she started to take over. And she did some pretty awful things. There we see a man in denial, not facing up to his responsibilities. So that was interesting. We also know that Israel, in her history, has been in denial because she believed she was saved, infallible, and couldn't fall, and became puffed up and arrogant and took it all for granted. Again, it's a type of denial, not wanting to see the facts, the truth. I then pondered about this, and I then, of course, came to King David. And here, I believe, is a classic example of what we're talking about here with regard to denial. King David was in denial over sin with Bathsheba. We know the story. And the death of her husband Uriah. You know that you know the story where he saw her and he wanted her, and she became pregnant by him. And so when she tells David that she's with child, then David arranges that Uriah be placed in front line of some of the hottest battles, knowing that he would be killed. The sad tragedy about that story is that Uriah was a very, very loyal man to David. This is what makes it even worse. He was not only loyal to David, but also to the Ark of the Covenant. And so as a result of his death, we know that she becomes his wife. But this displeases the Lord. And let's take this up in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 1 to 15. 1 to 15. Verses 1 to 15 of 2 Samuel. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor." Nathan is a prophet that God sends to him to deal with this. "And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveller came to the rich man, who refused to take from him his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have displeased me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this thing." Thus says the Lord, behold, will rise up adversity against you from your own house, And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you will surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. Here, I believe, is a classic symptom of denial. David suppressed his conscience. Because that is what really denial is about. Our consciences are given by God. We know if it's wrong to murder, to lie, to steal, commit adultery and so on. There is something within you that tells you it's wrong. But there is also a demon, something that works, that can so work to suppress and push that right at the back of the mind or wherever it goes, so that you actually believe a lie. It is a denial. And this is what King David, I believe, was doing here. But we see that there is still, to a certain extent, denial still going on in him. He's still got to come down to the depth that God has for him for a complete change of heart and facing the facts, the truth. In other words, facing the giants. And it goes on. We carry on with this. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And of the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and we would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then the servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Again, we see David in denial. He says in verse 22 that if the Lord is gracious, the child will live. But we know the child won't live because Nathan the prophet said he won't. So he was not listening. He wasn't listening to the word. He was still in denial until eventually he accepts what God has decreed. Here I believe are just two, and there are many more, I believe, in the Bible, that show classic signs of denial. And we know that after all of this, how God worked through King David. And we're told that King David had a heart after God. But here I've read to you with regard to King David, who was in denial. Now, how this worked in his life, well, we get indications. He's a king, he has concubines, he's used to having his own way and so on. But in his heart and conscience, he knew what he had done, but it had to take Nathan the prophet in which to speak the word of the Lord. And as we know, he should have been judged, but God forgave him. But we also know that the sword never left his household. And we see that in later time in the history of King David. But he still was in denial until, sadly, the child died. And he thought that God could be gracious to raise him up. And of course, we don't deny that God is merciful and gracious, but God had already given his word what was going to happen. And what do we learn from that? We also learn that we don't always listen to the word of God. We don't always listen when it has our name and address on it, when God is trying to get to an area of our lives. We somehow have a way of turning off. That is a form of denial. I am not going to listen. I won't listen at that point, even though we know in our hearts it is of God. And this is why we always say, keep coming, keep listening, and eventually that change, that deliverance comes. Eventually God drops that word, his word, from the head to the heart. But we still, at times, fall victim to denial. I believe, I ask myself, what is behind denial? Denial is not a spirit. But what is a spirit? What is a demon that's connected to that? And I believe very clearly, instantly, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, it is connected with pride. When you see denial, you also see a pride problem. And that probably is no shock. We see that the devil himself had that problem, denial. He thought he could be God. He thought he could overthrow the throne of God and take over. And as a result, we know a third of the angels fell with him. His pride blinded him. He was in denial. He did a stupid act, and he believed that he could do it. And that is what denial is. You believe it. You believe the lie. And many times that lie is what we create ourselves. And because we create that lie ourselves, we don't like it, so we try to blame it on other things or other people or other situations. And that is why where there is pride, there so often is unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, and so on. And it is that denial of facing up yourself before God that I am the problem. You see, Israel couldn't face her enemies. And her enemies were exposing and mocking Israel's weakness. And we know the story of where King David is called to slay Goliath. Again, the armies were in denial. They had got fear, but they couldn't confess that fear. They were not honest about that fear. And that's why we are to have the whole armour of God. And we had all those teachings a while back with regard to putting on the whole armour of God. So that armour protects us. What is that armour doing? It's protecting us from these denials that we so can fall victim and prey to. You see, God knows. God knows human nature. God knows what sin has done to man. And as we said at the beginning, psychologists can only just expose these areas, but it can't heal the heart. It can't get the mind and heart to a change, to turn around, to walk away, or whatever it would be. Only God can do that. We know with regard to religions, for example, take Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is fundamentally built on good works. If you are a good Roman Catholic and you are a person known for good works, you will make it in. You will be saved. You won't have to go through purgatory. Again, it's a type of denial that we're not saved by works, that we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how the devil comes in through that spiritual pride and twists it and perverts it. And religions are the same. Many religions and cults don't believe in hell. How could a loving God send somebody to hell? But the word of God is absolutely clear. In many ways, man will send himself to hell because he has a free will. But there you see, they're in denial. They cover it up. Let's look at a church in Revelation that's in denial. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. You know this well. This is the Laodicean church. Again, a classic example. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you are cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit or spew you out of my mouth. And here it comes. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. They are in denial. And here it is that their eyes can be open. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. There's the deliverance. That's what we have to go through to have our eyes open to this, that you may be rich, and white garment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love and rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And he stands at the door and he knocks. And that's what he's doing. And that is why we have the deeper life, brothers and sisters. And this church refuses it. How can we be in denial? We're wealthy. We have huge congregations. We have massive outreach. We're preaching the gospel. We love Jesus. But he says you have need of purifying. And that is where they're in denial. Classic example. There are many professing Christians who marry a non-believer. And they believe that if they marry them, that they will come through to the Lord. Many times that never happens. They're in denial. They don't want to face the truth. So they push it back into the mind, the subconscious. We're told that many countries and a lot of people are in denial with regard to global warming. Now, to a certain extent, man is polluting. Sadly, man fundamentally is a pollutant. He leaves a trail wherever he goes. We know that there's a lot of traffic on the roads, a lot of pollution. I know that when I've been to India and I've walked the roads, particularly in Hyderabad. You know, it's awful. You can feel it at the back of your nose and your throat. So to a certain extent, there is a truth. But they will say that many nations are in denial with regard to this. Unbelief in the promises of God's word can be also a denial. We can make ourselves believe that we are in faith with the promises of God's word. And how does God deliver us from that deception, which often works by spiritual pride? How does he deliver us so often from this denial? By going through trials. Your trials, which are tailor-made, are the wonderful means of which to wake you up, to face reality, to face it as it is, and maybe sometimes to admit, to confess before God, Lord, there's unbelief there, there's sin, so that we can get it covered by the blood of the Lamb. Can you not see the mercy and grace of God? This is why this is a big subject with regard to denial. And psychiatrists are facing this one all the time in their counselling. Well, God has been doing this right through since man has fallen. We see the first murder through Cain and Abel. Denial? Am I my brother's keeper? He was quite happy with what he'd done until God allowed him to be cursed and a mark placed on him. And he became a vagabond and was cast out from his family. It's there right through the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. So unbelief can be a denial. Israel's denial of their Messiah was denial. They heard that he was their king. They could find nothing wrong with him. He was innocent. But they said, take him away, crucify him. So they released instead Barabbas, who was a thief and a murderer. They were in denial. They didn't want to hear. In other words, well, you may well be right. Yes, you are right. But I choose not to hear. I choose not to believe. And there are many like that. Israel was like that. That's why, sadly, by handing over their Messiah, their king, having him crucified, his curse, his blood is upon them. In denial. You see, to open up to sin means that we are, in many ways, we're renouncing denial. What I have been suppressing, not accepting, pushing away, won't believe. We've now faced up to it. In other words, as it says, meeting your giants, facing your giants. Governments are guilty of denial, of corruption. Many of them are guilty of genocide, wars, starting of wars. History's filled with all of this. And many, many times, people who are bound in this denial will always try and justify. Well, it isn't my fault. And this is why God commands that we love one another. And to love one another means that you forgive one another. Because the two go in hand. If you love God, you love your brothers. You even love your enemies. But if we try and justify, then it is a clear sign that we're not really loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and being. And it is revealing a denial and not facing up to the facts as they are. You see, it's a lack of understanding of the grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and how he has forgiven us when we were in our sin and rebellion. It takes the anointing, it takes the word of God to convict, to reveal, to show these things. And you see, if we don't deal with these areas in our lives, then it's going to come out in physical ways. It's going to start to come out in depression, oppression. You start to hide away. You disconnect yourself from people, from the world, and so on. That's why, sadly, you find those that cloister themselves, even sadly some monks and nuns, they're in terrible denial. And so they cloister themselves away, thinking that that will give them peace in their mind and heart, and it doesn't. You can lock yourself away in a religious way, but you can still lust in your heart for the things of the world. And you can find that you start to lose your temper so easily. You become aggressive, rude to people. And you can turn to addictive things, drugs, alcohol, you name it. We've mentioned it before. sleepless nights, insomnia. This is what psychiatrists called regression. You're regressing, you're going into yourself and so on. Why? Because it's a denial of facing up to the facts. Many times, not meeting up, facing these areas of denial, if we don't face them, then they hold us in oppression. It robs you of your joy. You cannot really worship God. Now, one of the things that we notice that David did after when he was exposed by the prophet, he went and worshipped God. We showed that also on Sunday with Abraham. You see, when you are born again, there is something God puts within you and me, a desire, an anointing to worship. Whatever has happened, you drop on your knees and you worship him and you praise him and you thank him. That ability, that gift is given there from Almighty God. You lose that and you can't repent. And that is the saving grace. You see that every time you come back to worship, to praise. Those that are in denial have a problem worshipping God. They're up and down. One minute they're praising God, they're all excited about it, and the next thing they're depressed, oppressed. They're up and down, up and down. This is what it does. So we, all of us, brothers and sisters, have to be on our guard. We have to face this. We may have to deal with it. We may have to seek God with regard to this. We have to be honest why these certain traits are still happening in my life, and so on. And when we have touched God in these areas, then that grace and mercy is working, is flowing from the throne of grace, keeping you there in the presence of God, keeping you there resolute, faithful, committed, as he's working that deliverance, as he's reaching out and exposing and bringing out these areas of denial where we have suppressed, we have pushed them back because it's too painful to be able to comprehend, to be able to look at it or regard it or confess it, and so on. This is why I have always said for many, many years, honesty is so important before God. You cannot hide. He knows everything. There's nothing that will shock him. And it's far, far better to bring it out in the light than to cause it to become repressed, set back, which then the enemy can use. And then he starts to attack in the way that he does. Hallelujah. Well, there we are, dealing with denial. A big subject, but one that is working great deliverance in us. Fear. We can suppress fear and not face the fact that there is a problem, but it shows its head in certain ways instead of bringing it out into the light and confessing it, and that the blood of Jesus heals and delivers us, because there's no fear in the perfect love of God. It's time to be real with God. We are in God's army. We all stand together. And the enemy knows if there's a chink in the armour. He knows those weaknesses. But when you bring them all out into the light, then you have the protection, the armour of Almighty God, the confidence, the ability to stand, and not only that, but the joy of worship and praising God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you are purifying us in these last days. You're getting us, Lord, to be real before you. We thank you, Father, for your mighty touch over our lives. How you're delivering us where psychiatry and psychologists, they can't do this, but you can, because you know us better than ourselves, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. So, Lord, I thank you today for our teaching.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord lightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And in keeping of them there is great reward.